If you are joining us this morning and you're visiting us for the first time, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We thank you for your presence, and please know that you are an encouragement to us. You've been here before. Once more, we welcome you back. We thank you once more for making the choice to trust us, to believe that we here worship our God in spirit and in truth, as is in accordance to his word. And of course, we don't want to go amiss without thanking our members, our brothers and sisters of the Lord's body who are here this morning to worship our God in spirit and in truth together with joy and reverence. It is always an encouragement to hear the voices of our saints together as we sing, as we pray, and as we remember the sacrifice of our Lord. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our study this morning. Our precious Father and our beloved God, Father, we love you. We truly love you for the many blessings that you give us, because we know we're not worthy of them. We know, Lord, that we have no right to claim them. And yet you have granted us such an amazing opportunity to call ourselves your children, even though we know that we're not worthy to do so. Father, as we now enter into this part of the worship that honors you, to sit at thy holy feet and to learn from thy word, please, Lord, in your hands we deposit this, thy servant. Allow me, Father, to be able to recall that which I've been able to learn and to study and prepare. And Father, not only grant me the ability to be able to share it in a manner that is easily understood, but even more so, grant me the boldness, the humility, so that I may be obedient to thy word, and that my life, Father, my actions may always preach louder than my words. Forgive me, Father, when I have sinned against you, either in thought, in word, or in action. But grant me the strength, Father, so that I may make those changes that please you and are a sweet-smelling aroma in your sight. We pray this, Father, and we ask this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were paying attention to the scripture reading this morning, you will then see why we've entitled our lesson, A Sweet-Smelling Aroma. You see, the sacrifices of God's obedient saints are always described by the Bible as a sweet-smelling aroma. In the book of Genesis, after the flood, when Noah offered a burnt offering to our God, the Bible says that the scent of that burnt offering was a sweet-smelling savor to him. When we see in the letter written to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible teaches us that Christ, in offering himself and giving himself in sacrifice, it was a sweet-smelling aroma to our God. And then in Philippians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul speaks about the Philippians' sacrifice and giving of their means to sustain him, an offering and of their monies and their finances to give him what he needed so that he could be able to go to Macedonia, the Apostle Paul once more refers to that sacrifice as a sweet-smelling aroma in the presence of our God. Think about your favorite dish. Think about when you as a kid came home and when you opened that door and the smell of that favorite dish of yours came into your nostrils and you knew that mom or dad was cooking your favorite dish. This is the idea that is being conveyed by Scripture there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we've read. Notice that when we bring the presence of Christ, when we share the gospel, and when we exude the presence and influence of Christ in our lives, we have the smell of life in God's nostrils. We are a sweet-smelling savor in his presence. And although to the world and to those who deny Christ, although to those who reject Christ, smelling the fragrance of Christ is pestilence for them. Even though for them, smelling the holiness of God is as if they were smelling a rotted body. Notice that to God, our obedience and our life of sacrifice in Christ Jesus will always be described by him as a sweet-smelling aroma. We have been studying the letter of the Romans for the past 4, maybe 5 months now. And we have been seeing the doctrinal portion in the first 11 chapters of this glorious letter. Remember that the theme that runs through this entire letter is justification. Specifically, it explains to us how God, who is a righteous God, was able to justify us who are unrighteous men. How he has been able to create and concoct this very sophisticated and elegant yet simple system that dealt with sin very thoroughly by also delivering us from the clutches of sin. And in the first 11 chapters of this letter, we've seen how Paul has laid down the groundwork of this doctrine and proving to us that indeed an obedient faith is what leads us to the justification that we so desire. But in the final chapters of Romans, meaning Romans 12 through 16, as Paul typically does in his writings, we now see that Paul teaches us about the practical aspect of this doctrine. In other words, he begins there at chapter 12 to lay the groundwork of teaching us how to apply this in our lives. Remember that at chapter 8, Paul's emphasis was how to remain in the newness of life. Then wrote chapters 9 through 11, as a way of a warning, he teaches us how dangerous it is to remain in a state of not being justified. Sadly, he had to use the example of his kinsmen, those Jews who refused to accept Christ and his gospel, who continued to insist that a defunct system known as Judaism or the law of Moses was still the route that could lead to life. Thus, beginning there at chapter 12, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. This morning, we, of course, as we've already established, are going to see what constitutes a sweet-smelling aroma to our God. What is that sacrifice that brings God pleasure? What pleases him, and that what the idea is conveyed there in Genesis, when God breathes it in, he takes it in and he takes great pleasure in it because it is a smell that comforts him. It is a smell that it rejoices him because it is the smell of his obedient saints. So we begin in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Here, friends, is what makes God's nostrils breathe in that sweet-smelling savor that is coming from his saints. You see, now we have to begin by understanding that here, as we begin the practical aspect, what we are being taught is that Christianity is a life of sacrifice. It is a life where you and I must understand what our role now is within the kingdom of God. And thus, when we begin to study this, we have to remember what a sacrifice is. You see, when we understand what a sacrifice is, we have to look at it in the past under the Mosaic law and under the patriarchal law. In both of those dispensations, we saw that there was a sacrifice that was made from man to God. We've mentioned Noah, who was a patriarch. Abraham, after having spoken to God, he called upon the name of Jehovah and he offered a burnt offering upon the altar. Aaron, along with his sons and the Levite priests, were commanded that they were to offer upon the bronze altar before they would enter into the temple. But what we are seeing and what we study then is that when we talk about a sacrifice, it means that it is something that I have, that I own, and that I cherish, that I am choosing to leave at the altar for God. It is something that I am placing upon those fires of the altar that will consume whatever it is that I give to God, which I can never take back because it is consumed in the fires of the bronze altar. Think about the fact that in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and in chapter 2, when Hannah prayed for a child, she offered that child up to God. She left them there at the temple. And as we read in the Bible, Samuel never again went back to his mother. His mother came to visit him in the temple, but that was as far as she got. She came to visit him and she would make him an ephod. But never did she take Samuel away from the priest, Eli. Never was she allowed to bring Samuel back home because it was only for a period of time. But instead, the Bible teaches us that Samuel grew up and was raised there in the temple with Eli and his children. So when we talk about sacrifice, what you and I have to understand, brethren, is that you and I have made a choice. We have chosen to place something upon the altar. We have chosen to give God something to never take it back that is now His forevermore. And thus, when we begin to study this, this is why the first lesson that you and I must understand from a practical standpoint is that our lives are no longer our own. That our minds are no longer our own. Our bodies are no longer our own. Our time is no longer our own, because we have left it at the altar for the pleasure and honor and glory of our God. You turn to Romans chapter 6, pay attention to the fact that the Apostle Paul was already hinting at this and he was alluding to this truth. There in Romans chapter 6, beginning there at verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Now, we will get into the living part in a few minutes. But notice that here in Romans 6, the context going up to verses 1 through 4, he is speaking to the body of believers. He is speaking to Christians. And as he is speaking to Christians, he is reminding Christians, A, remember where you came from. Remember who your previous master was. When you were in the world, you were serving the flesh. When you were in the world, you were a servant of sin. You were a slave of sin. But now that you have been justified, now that you have been made alive from the dead, present your bodies as members or as instruments of righteousness to God. Well, what is an instrument of righteousness? One who follows God's will. One who obeys all of His commandments. One who seeks to do good in every aspect. Or as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 teaches us, one who is ready to walk in the good works which God has prepared from even before the foundation of the world. You see, when we begin to understand what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 12, there are three essential questions that you and I have to understand how we can then give and offer God that which is sweet smelling in His presence. Number one, who offers these sacrifices? Who is authorized to offer these sacrifices? You see, the book of Proverbs teaches me in chapter 26 that the offerings or the burnt offerings of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. You see, when the wicked man offers to God his offering, God despises it. God does not accept it. He rejects it. What made Noah's sacrifice a sweet-smelling savor is the same thing that made Jesus' sacrifice a sweet-smelling savor. And it is the same thing that made the Philippian sacrifice a sweet-smelling savor. They were all done in obedience. But that obedience begins by allowing the person who should offer the offering to offer it. You see, there's always been a priesthood in every one of the dispensations. And the purpose of the priesthood, one of their primary purposes, was to be the ones that offered to God the offerings brought to them. For example, under the patriarchal age, only the fathers could offer for their children and for their wives. A woman could not bring to the altar her offering, and she could not offer it or burn it upon the burnt offering, because this was not allowed by God under that dispensation. Under the Levitical priesthood, well, as the word itself says it, only the Levites could bring this to them. You see, any member of any tribe that was not of Levi could not come to the altar and burn upon the altar for God. Remember that there was a king by the name of Uzziah who tried this. He tried to go because he was elated. He was very gracious to God for having delivered them from the hands of their enemies. And he wanted to personally, as the king and as the monarch, he felt that this was the greatest way to honor God if he himself burnt upon the bronze altar there outside of the temple. The priest told this man, "It is not to you to offer. This is not your responsibility." And God, in turn, responded by striking this king with leprosy. The same is true with King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see that he became impatient, and therefore he decided to go ahead and offer upon the sacrifice upon the burnt offering so that they go to war because Samuel was taking too long. But Samuel told him, "It is not your place. You have acted foolishly, O Saul." So in order for this sweet-smelling savor, in order for it to actually be pleasing to our God, we first must answer, who? Who has been authorized by God? Who can offer these sacrifices upon the spiritual altar? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Pay attention to the fact that there in 1 Peter chapter 2, it is about to make the case for Paul as he has been making it the entire letter to this point. Remember that his entire point has been from chapter 1 to chapter 11 about the justification process. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he uses the simple pronoun of you. But who does the you refer to? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5. "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Who was Paul addressing in Romans 12:1? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." You see, those sacrifices that are fragrant in the presence of God, those sacrifices that have the fragrance of Christ, can only be offered by those who are in Christ Jesus. It can only be offered by those who are in accordance to His will. Because as Revelation 1, 5, and 6 teaches us, through His redemptive blood, He has made us kings and priests. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we see why. You see, we were given this responsibility of priesthood so that we may offer up spiritual sacrifices. Only Christians that are obedient to God's commandment, who have been justified by the blood of the Lamb of God, only they are authorized to make these spiritual sacrifices. Only we are the ones whom Paul refers to endearingly as brethren. These are the sacrifices that honor God. These are the sacrifices that bring Him that joy, that sweet-smelling savor that fills Him with joy. When He receives those alms and those offerings from those that are not in His Son, once more the proverb teaches us that they are an abomination to Him. You see, when King Saul wanted to offer from the cursed animals of the Amalekites, Samuel taught Saul that great lesson there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He taught him that to God, it is better, obedience is better than sacrifices. So notice that the reason why our sacrifices, our spiritual sacrifices, bring joy to our God is because the moment you and I chose to put on Christ, we sacrificed ourselves in the waters of baptism. What we placed upon the altar was the old man. What we burned in the fires of that bronze altar, spiritually speaking, was our old way of living, our old way of thinking, our old way of being. This is why Paul told the Galatians, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see, only we can bring forth sacrifices that God will declare as spiritual. But those spiritual sacrifices must be in accordance to his will. They must be following his commandment. Because what authorized us, or how God chose us, as we just read here in 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5, what chose us, or what made us chosen, was our obedience to his commandment. It was our choice to put to death the old man so that we can rise to a newness of life. It was our choice to leave the old man buried in the waters, in the watery grave. Because that was the very first burnt offering that we made when we chose to present ourselves as instruments of righteousness. You see, today, under the law of Christ, a woman can offer for herself. In fact, a woman must offer for herself. Her husband cannot be baptized in her name. Her child cannot be baptized in her name. Because as Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 teaches us, now there is no more male or female, there is neither slave nor free, there is no Jew nor Gentile, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Thus, what our brothers and sisters do with their spiritual sacrifice has no bearing on whether I offer mine or not. And this is why being here at worship is important. Because while we are all assembled together, each one of us is offering our independent spiritual sacrifice that honors our God individually. Even though we are all members of one another, we still have our own responsibility. Cain and Abel were brothers. Cain and Abel were children of Adam. But each one had to offer their sacrifice to God. One was rejected, the other one was accepted. Well, we'll get into that in another minute. So notice, friends, who is authorized to make this sacrifice? Only those who have been ordained, I'm going to use, as priests of the New Testament. Only those who are now priests according to the order of Melchizedek. Those who have Christ Jesus as a high priest who has already offered himself once and for all, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 19. But now we go back to our second question. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. We see who is authorized, but now the question is, what are we commanded to offer? Once more, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There is so much to unpack in this one verse that our time does not allow us to do more. But notice what we're supposed to be presenting as our sacrifice. It has to be our bodies. It's not only referring to this physical flesh-made body, but it is referring to the entirety of it. You see, there is a word that is known as a synecdoche. The word synecdoche refers where you refer to the whole by a part, or you refer to a part by the whole. An example of this is when we talk about a vehicle and when we refer to it and we say, hey, nice set of wheels. Well, a car is a lot more than just wheels. A car entails many other parts, but we always refer to the wheels to represent the entirety of the car. Well, here, pay attention to the fact that our body is a synecdoche. It is not only our physical presence that God is demanding. We've already read Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. We've already read how our bodies should be presented as instruments of righteousness. But in order for me to present my body in such a way that pleases God, I must renew my mind. I must give him first my thoughts, my opinions, my ego. My mind belongs to God. My soul belongs to God. My life belongs to God. Therefore, when we read here that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, there's the key to why I know it's a synecdoche. Because he is talking about a lifestyle. He is talking about a form of living from this point forward. From here on out, I will spend my life learning and knowing what the will of God is so that I may be presented before him acceptable and without shame. You see, we present our bodies to him because as I use my body for wickedness and as I use my body for sin, I now will use my body in the service of God. But the reason we do this is because our high priest did it first. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning there at verse 14. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again, or that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. You see, we call ourselves Christians because we follow Christ. Christ gave his body in sacrifice first to God and for us. Therefore, we too must give our bodies to God for one another. We have to be willing to let go of the opinions that perhaps annoy us. If it is not sinful, then I have to be willing to lay that opinion at the burnt altar and let it go for my brethren. I have to be willing to suffer the cheat and forgive for my brother. I have to be willing to sacrifice my ego, my hurt and offended ego, for my sister and my brother. You see, Jesus offered himself up. In Hebrews chapter 10, the prophet Jeremiah is quoted, the book of Psalms is quoted, where he says, the blood of bulls and goats you did not want. What did Jesus offer in their place? He offered himself. God still does not want the blood of bulls and goats today. So what do we have to offer that pleases him? We have ourselves to offer. We have to offer our time. We have to offer our attention, our undivided attention. We have to offer our will, our obedience, ourselves. Our time is no longer our own. Our bodies now belong to God. And therefore, for this reason, God commands us, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you remember to whom God originally spoke those words to? They were to the Levitical priests. Seeing that you and I are the priests of the New Testament, those words still apply. Because truly does Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and forward, teaches us that for this reason, in obedience, we keep ourselves holy because our God, to whom we offer our offerings, is holy. So we know the who, we know the what, but what about the how? Remember how I mentioned we'd come back to Abel? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll go back to Romans right now to see how this parallels and ties in, but go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. and through it being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Abel and Enoch both offered something that pleased God, and they both did it by faith. You see, the question that we always ask, well, why did God reject Cain's offering? The Hebrew writer answers it. Cain wasn't doing it by faith. But we have to understand what those two words mean. Notice that the Bible declares Abel as righteous. Did you catch that? It says, through which? Through what? Through the sacrifice. What sacrifice? The one that he offered by faith. By that faith that he offered that sacrifice, through that sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, like Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, teaches us that justification is only possible through an obedient faith. When we read the two words, by faith, the idea, the implication that is being given to us as we read there, is that it was an obedient faith. Abel was following a commandment that God had given them. Cain was not. And the fact that Cain's faith is absent shows us that Cain decided to follow his will and not God's. But Abel not only was able to be told or be found righteous by God, but then look at Enoch, whose sacrifice pleased God. It pleased God so much that he did not allow him to see death, says Scripture. What did Enoch offer God? His time. His attention. His attendance and his presence. Enoch had faith that he was with God and that God was with him. And therefore, verse 6 teaches us why only faithful, obedient Christians can offer a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Even if I am baptized, if I am not obedient to all of the commandments of God, if I am not living faithfully to death, if I am not following all that God has commanded me to follow, it is impossible for me to please God. I have to live by faith. I have to live in accordance to his will. And my faith that those commandments come from God is what's going to declare me righteous, and my remaining in obedience and righteousness is what's going to bring to God the pleasure of breathing in his Son in me. Go back to Romans 12. Notice the description that the Apostle Paul gives to the approved, authorized sacrifice that God today wants from his children. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It has to not only be holy, meaning that it has to be separated. It is consecrated. It is something that I have set apart that belongs to God and no one else will touch. I have set myself apart from the rest of the world the day that I chose to become a Christian. I consecrated my life to God. I took the vow of a Nazarite under the New Testament, where I now belong to God until the day I die. It was in baptism where I became holy. And it was in baptism where I was made acceptable before God. Before, I was unacceptable. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Before, I made God feel that abomination of my wickedness. But when I put on Christ, when I became a child of God, that fresh, clean, sweet aroma of my Lamb without a blemish and without spots is the Lord. It has to be by faith. It has to be by faith in God's commandments. Because without faith, it is impossible. That's not my words, those are God's words. God himself is saying, without faith, it is impossible to please me. And then at the end of the verse, he tells us what it means to live by faith. It means to diligently search for him. It means to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, to be assured, to have the certainty that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Friend, in the current condition that you are in, God is rejecting your offerings. God is not accepting what you are offering him because to him it is tainted with sin. You have to be purified by the waters of baptism where you will find the blood of the Lamb that has the power to wash away your sins. Chapter 22, verse 16. This is what the same apostle who wrote this letter heard from Ananias. Therefore, to you this morning, if you want to leave it at the altar, the first sacrifice you have to make is your old man. And that sacrifice, you have to place it upon the altar, meaning you have to bury it in the waters of baptism so that you can never bring it back with you, because now your life, your mind, your soul, and your body will belong to God. We end with this passage. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and all of your body. But the second commandment is just as great. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. From these two commandments hinges all of the law. Do you want to love God the way it pleases him? Here is water. What hinders you this morning from being baptized? As we stand and we sing.